Today on Being Disciples, we look at part four of our Destiny series, Kingdom Role. Every believer has a role in the kingdom of God. Discover your role and live it.
Welcome to the Being Disciples podcast with Pastor John. All notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us. This is a weekly podcast published every Monday that is meant to help believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to mature in their faith. These principles should be useful to anyone who listens, but especially for the believers who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You're invited on this journey to explore what it means to be a disciple. Let's begin by joining Pastor John with an opening prayer. Pastor John?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a love that you have for us, that you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us and to restore us into a right relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus, that for the joy set before you, you were willing to leave the majesty of heaven to come into this world, your creation, to redeem us and to restore us into a loving relationship with the Father. Thank you for laying down your life for us, both in the living of it and in the dying. In life, you showed us how we ought to live in intimacy with the Father, following the leading of Holy Spirit and loving one another. In death, you gave your body for us, bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. You were beaten, battered, and bloodied, even pierced to the shedding of your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Now we ask you to give us the words to say and to open our ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us. Please bless all who join us today and all who hear this message on a recording. Amen. Welcome once again to Being Disciples. This is episode 29, part four of our Destiny series, Kingdom Role. The kingdom of God is both here and now, as well as in eternity. The kingdom age is often referred to as the millennium or millennial age, which is the 1,000-year time span between the first and second resurrections, during which Christ Jesus rules and reigns. Now, we are not in the kingdom age as such in that millennium yet. However, Jesus told his disciples when they went out and healed people to tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. The life we live now is the testing for us that goes toward determining our role during that time of reigning and ruling with Christ. We read in Revelation, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So there's no doubt that the believers who overcome will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium age. Let's make no mistake, it is Christ who will reign over all, both in the millennial age and throughout eternity. We will rule according to his will and justice. Isaiah writes, "Behold, a king will rule in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice." That's chapter 32, verse 1. Who is the king and who are the princes? The king, Christ Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as referred to in 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14, and 19:16. The princes, the saints, the overcomers, as in Revelation 2:26 and 27, and chapter 3, verse 21. We are the brethren of the Son, he, the firstborn. We are to endure all things now and overcome the world in living out our faith. In John's first epistle, he writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And in overcoming the world, we are trained to rule with Christ Jesus in eternal glory in our salvation. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, we read, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." That's chapter 2, verses 11 and 12a. Some may bristle at the thought that this life is a test for our future role in the kingdom, but it is in the testing that we prove ourselves worthy of the role. It is through the testing of our faith and faithfulness that we grow and are strengthened in our faith. This is a serious matter in the eyes of God, and so it should be in ours as well. We need to grow to be like Christ so we can reign and rule as he does. Isaiah writes, "He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That's chapter 11, verses 3b to 5. We see here the righteous judgment of God. It's the righteous who will rule and reign, Christ Jesus and the body of Christ. They shall be like a haven, a place of safety for those who turn to the Lord for salvation. Again in Isaiah, this time chapter 32, we read, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. It's verses 2 to 4. Such is the case of the great awakening of our day. Eyes and ears are being opened, the hidden being revealed. To rule and reign with Christ is one role which will take place in the millennium and thereafter. We are in training now to take on that role. In Revelation chapter 5, we read, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. So what is our kingdom role now during our training? It is being in continuous worship of God, in spending time in the Word of God, being a witness and a testimony to the goodness of God, some to operate in an aspect of the fivefold ministry. We are to be disciples and be making disciples, and we are to be obeying the commandments of the Lord. We are to give our life and our whole being to God. Paul writes in Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's chapter 12, verse 1. Living our lives completely for God is spiritual worship. Considering our salvation in Christ Jesus, it is our rational or reasonable service. If we have truly surrendered to Christ and received salvation, we are His. We serve Him. We are to do the will of God. Continuing on in Romans 12, we read in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we are in a testing in this life. This testing is a measurement of value, as one tests the purity of a substance. The measurement here is to reveal to us how close or how far off we are from the mark of the likeness of Christ. We are also to test our beliefs against the Word of God. How do our beliefs measure up? And what if they differ? Does God's Word change? Never. We are to be transformed, renewing our mind, changing our mind to believe truth, that is, the truth of the Word of God. In doing so, we are enabled to fulfill our destiny. In the Gospel according to Matthew, and in Mark and Luke as well, we are told a story of a rich young man who came to Jesus asking about eternal life. We see in this story that it is not what we can do, but what we receive by faith through what God did for us. In Matthew 19, verse 16, it reads, and behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? The Interlinear Bible translates the phrase, what good thing shall I do that I might have life eternal? It appears this young man is looking for a work of the flesh that he can accomplish, thus earning the reward of eternal life. But eternal life is gained by faith through the trusting of Christ Jesus and his work of the cross. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This is an age-old problem, the conflict of works versus faith. At its root, it is a matter of pride. A humbling of oneself is required to gain eternal life. Secondarily, it is a matter of idolatry, presuming there is something we can do, something we can put ahead of God. What good deed can I do? That's works of the flesh. What can I do? Humbling oneself to the ways of God. It's works versus faith. The author of Hebrews reminds us, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's chapter 11, verse 6. What is the reward? Eternal life. It's received by faith and humility, believing God is who he says he is, believing that I am who God says I am, and believing God will do what he says he will do. Paul warns us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That would be pride, and it cannot coexist with humility. So continuing in Romans 12, we read in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We also must not think of ourselves less than we ought to think. Herein lies Paul's word of caution, to think with sober judgment. We are to see ourselves as God sees us. Spending time in the Word of God will renew our minds as we learn how God sees us and who he says we are. We then testify to the goodness of God and what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. This builds faith in us as we recollect our history with God. This builds faith in other believers as they receive hope for their own lives. This builds faith in those yet to have such a relationship with God as their spirits long for such a relationship with their Creator. We encourage one another and spur one another on to doing the good works which God prepared for us to do. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. And the author of Hebrews echoes Paul's appeal and instruction as he writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. God is proclaimed faithful to do what he said he would do. Because of that, we can hold fast without wavering to our confession of salvation. Furthermore, we are to stir up one another to love, stir up one another to good works, gather with one another, we cannot do these things in isolation, encourage one another, respect those over us in the Lord, those who God placed in positions for our spiritual welfare. We are to build up one another in the faith. We are to be peace with one another, to help one another, and to be patient with one another. Paul goes on in his letter to the Thessalonians to encourage us in the will of God. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. There is no need to guess what the will of God is for us in this case. Paul bluntly states that this is it. A rewarding life change is in store for those who do it. To learn to walk in the spirit of thanksgiving, I believe, is one of the greatest life changes we can make. A positive perspective is advantageous in reducing anxiety in these days in which we live. And some disciples are placed in positions for the benefit of the body of Christ, their fellow believers. Paul wrote in Ephesians, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. So Paul lays it all out here. The who, There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The why, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the when, now. How long? Until we attain to the unity of the faith. How long? Until we attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. How long? Until we all attain to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And another why, so we won't be tossed to and fro by false doctrine, by human cunning, by deceitful schemes. We ought to take what we receive from such disciples and pass it along to those whom we are discipling. After all, we are to be disciples, and we are to make disciples. The Gospel of Matthew records in chapter 28, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" That's verses 18 to 20. We have episodes on being disciples, on making disciples, and on obedience and love. In taking steps of faith and doing these things, loving one another, doing the good works which God has prepared and placed in our path, and developing an intimate relationship with God, we will discover the will of God in our lives, for both now and for the life to come. So let's take a break here and allow Garrett to give us some reminders of where you can find the notes and the podcasts.
Let's take just a moment to remind you that all notes and links can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, it's virtualstudywith.us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study.
Well, thank you, Garrett, for those reminders. I have a couple thoughts. One is the enemy may not be appreciative of this message of destiny that I'm putting together as he tries to stop it from happening, it seems. The other is the enemy may not want you to hear this message of destiny where you would step out in faith and accomplish all that the Lord has for you to do in this world. The reason I say that is once again, there were many scheduling conflicts that arose this week. And the first one is, I again am without the planned guest for this show. So I'm just going to do a little commentary on the episode, express a few more thoughts that I had that did not make it into the message. The other is, Garrett is not with me for the rest of the show here because he had a medical issue which made him unavailable. So as the enemy continues to attack, I'm going to continue to pursue the will of God and get this podcast done. So with that, let's move ahead. And understand that everything, that is everything, in the kingdom of God is rooted in and based upon faith. So let me hammer this home once again, that faith consists of these three things. Believing God is who he says he is, believing that I am who God says I am, and believing that God will do what he says he will do. In reality, it is more than believing, but knowing as a certainty, getting that into the depths of our heart. The depths of our being. This needs to be the foundational understanding for the abundance of our heart. It will be needed to support all beliefs and repel all false doctrine. We will come to see that we are the kingdom, woven together with all God has established in heaven and on earth. We will realize the position and authority we have been given by the Lord. We will then be able to live out our destiny, both now and throughout eternity. We need to develop the mindset that we are the carriers of the kingdom to a world that is in need of all that the kingdom has to offer: salvation, forgiveness, healing, deliverance, eternal life, etc. This is illustrated in the instructions Jesus gave to his disciples as he sent them out to the world. The gospel according to Luke records Jesus saying, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" That's chapter 10, verse 9. The healing of the sick is a move of God in compassion and love, which is truly a portion of the kingdom of God. And for us today, the followers of Christ, the children of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit is likewise a portion of the kingdom of God. Another portion of the kingdom of God which we carry is eternal life. This world and the life we live in it is only the beginning to what we will experience. And fortunately, the remainder will be without sin and suffering and death that we see today, as Satan will no longer be an issue with which we need to wrestle. Satan is first cast into the pit for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ and his body of disciples. After a short time of release, he will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, and there he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In this life, we are to be trained in the ways of God and in kingdom principles. We are to walk in obedience to the call and commandments of God given to us. As we have discovered, God values obedience over sacrifice. Looking at 1 Samuel once again, it says, "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" That's 1 Samuel 15:22. Obedience, first and foremost, comes in obeying the commandments of Christ. He lays out the two commandments that we are to obey, and in them, the whole of the law and the prophets are fulfilled. First, let's look at the gospel according to John. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's chapter 15, verses 9 to 12. We have the love of God. Do we abide in his love? If we keep his commandment to love one another, we do. Is our joy full? If we keep his commandment to love one another, it is. Are we his friends? If we keep his commandment to love one another, we are. That passage is a repeating of the commandment given to the disciples after Judas had left the Passover meal to betray Jesus. Again, in the Gospel of John, this time in chapter 13, we read, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that's verses 34 and 35. And that is even a follow-up on what Jesus had previously said when speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. In the gospel according to Matthew, he says, "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" That's Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. The two commandments here, if we keep and obey them, will cause us to remain in his will and on track for our destiny. Love God, love one another. We cannot fulfill these commandments and sin at the same time. While everything in the kingdom may be rooted in and based upon faith as its foundation, love is the operating system by which the will of God is carried out. Even the judgment of God is carried out in love. When wickedness is judged and the sentence is carried out to its destruction, it is done for the love and life of the one who trusts God. Wickedness and evil have no place in the kingdom of God. When our acts are judged, it is for our sake, reining us back into the spot where we can abide in God's love and where our joy can be full. God, in love, protects his friends, his children, his co-laborers in the kingdom. Because the judgment of God is based in love, it is righteous. It is for the good of the kingdom. We have seen that much of this is the same for every believer. What of our individual destinies or purposes in the kingdom of God? What are our individual roles in the kingdom in this lifetime? While we ought to spend the greater amount of our time dwelling on unity rather than individuality, we are each called to a certain role. Without focusing upon, developing, and achieving the broader role, we cannot achieve the personal role to the heights to which we are called. The individual role requires a depth of relationship found only in intimacy with God, which is achieved through obedience to the commandments of loving God and loving one another. If we do not begin there and accomplish that, We will find only frustration when seeking the individual destiny or the will of God for my life on this earth. Remember, love is the operating system for what is done in the kingdom of God. Also, we must carry out that love in faith, the foundation upon which we operate in the kingdom of God. The love and faith fuel the hope we have in eternal life, that promise that we look forward to and long for. Paul writes, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." That's 1 Corinthians 13:13. Love being the greatest of these is where we really need to focus our intention and efforts. In doing so, we will soon realize we are walking out the will of God for our individual lives as Holy Spirit leads us and guides us through the loving events and activities of our lives. He will lay burdens, longings, and desires on our hearts, and through them, he will lead us into that good and perfect will of God for our lives. 17 verses specifically mention will of God in the ESV translation. That is the English Standard Version. Some describe things like Paul being called to be an apostle by the will of God. We will look at some here that describe the will of God for us. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 to 19. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. 1 Peter 2:15-17. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then there's one here about receiving the promise for doing the will of God. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is that promise of eternal life, folks. I'll conclude by sharing the thoughts of Curry Blake with the John G. Lake Ministry. I heard him comment on this in a video I recently watched in which he was teaching on healing. He diverted from his teaching for a few minutes to mention his thoughts on our calling. He says we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which we've seen in verses already. He said, the best you that God made you to be is Jesus. So if you're being conformed to the image of Christ, that's Jesus. To use the words, that's not my calling, is wrong. He says, no, you don't have a separate calling. Having your own calling is not true. He goes on to say that gifts and callings of the Lord are not revocable. He says, realize that he, and I think he's referring to Paul, was talking about gifts and calling. Plural gifts of the Spirit, singular calling. He says the word calling means invitation. God's gifts to you, yes, he does not pull those back. He says his calling is not for you to be an apostle, your calling to be a prophet or whatever. That's not what he was talking about. It was his invitation to you to be with him. When he ordained the 12, he ordained them that they may be with him. Your function in the body of Christ is one thing, but your calling is to be like him. Your calling is to walk with him, not to be somebody. The word callings is not found plural in the Bible. So there's something to study and figure out in this area. I plan on looking at these comments by him and seeing what's true and what's not, figure it out for myself. Is it true that callings is not plural in the Bible? Is it true that he was talking about plural gifts in the singular calling? Remember, these are study notes, my notes as I study. These are start points for you to study through a topic and receive revelation to your spirit from Holy Spirit. Reading the Bible is a good thing as we get the Word of God into our spirit. It is also required that we read the Scripture in order to properly study Scripture and the ways of the kingdom of God. But we are instructed to study the Word of God, not merely read it. If we study properly, we will be reading Scripture. But reading Scripture is not the same as studying. Time is required for thinking, for meditation on the Word of God. Follow the leading of Holy Spirit and discover revelation that you have not seen, though you may have read a portion of Scripture many times. And the verse I refer to is in 2 Timothy 2:15. Here's a couple different versions, the ESV, English Standard Version. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In the NASB, or New American Standard Bible, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Then in the King James Version, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the final one here is from the Amplified Classic Bible. Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. So the word study may not be a direct translation of a word in this verse from the Greek. However, the rest of the verse is highly unlikely to be fulfilled without studying rather than merely reading. Paul gave this counsel to Timothy, whom he mentored as a pastor, and it is good advice for all of us in making disciples. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's Paul's counsel to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. The word practice in verse 15 is Strong's Greek 3191, meaning to care for, practice, study. It is to study or ponder or meditate upon. These things need to be resolved in the mind. Used by the Greeks in meditative pondering and the practice of orators and rhetoricians. We must take care how we handle the word. Study and use the whole counsel of God, the whole of Scripture, in searching out a matter. I advise you to refer back to Romans 12:2. So I hope you enjoyed the series on destiny. Maybe you want to listen to them a couple times, and we invite you back next time on Being Disciples. Next time, who God says he is. God is referred to in many ways in Scripture. Each name has a meaning and is what God wants to be for his children. So join us next time on Being Disciples.
Thank you for joining us today on this episode of Being Disciples. The show is hosted on Podbean. You can find it at beingdisciples.podbean.com. Again, it's beingdisciples.podbean.com. There you can find all episodes of this podcast. There's also a Patreon button you can use to support this broadcast if you feel so moved, and we thank you. You can also find us on your favorite podcast platform. The notes and links for this show can be found at virtualstudywith.us. Again, that's virtualstudywith.us, virtual study with us. Feel free to use this broadcast or the notes as you disciple someone else, as you lead a small group, or as you dive deeper into your own study. From the site, you can contact us if you would like to join a study group. If you have questions or comments for Pastor John, you can contact him by email at john.anoka@virtualstudywith.us. That's John, J-O-H-N, dot Anoka, A-N-O-K-A, at virtualstudywith.us, or through the contact form on the main page of the website. Please subscribe to this podcast and join us again next week as we learn more about being discipled.